The headlines: Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says the 1979 takeover of the U.S. embassy in Tehran proved that Washington is completely vulnerable. Israeli forces kill a Palestinian man in the occupied West Bank following an alleged car ramming and stabbing attack. North Korea and its neighboring South Exchange missile fire near their sea border as tensions mount following military drills by Washington and Seoul. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half-hour: leader of the Islamic Revolution says those who think the U.S. is an untouchable power are wrong. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the 1979 takeover of the U.S. embassy in Tehran proved that Washington is completely vulnerable. He noted that the history of confrontation between Iran and the U.S. dates back to the CIA-orchestrated coup in Iran in 1953, but now the American politicians are hypocritically and shamelessly claiming that they are supporters of the Iranian people. The leader said that is an outright lie. Ayatollah Khamenei pointed to the riots of the past few weeks and said a recent intelligence report showed how the enemies had been planning to instigate chaos across different cities. The leader made the remarks in a meeting with students 2 days ahead of the anniversary of the U.S. embassy takeover in 1979. Journalist and political commentator Said Mohsen Abbas is joining us now from the British capital, London. Mr. Abbas, please walk us through the recent comments made by Ayatollah Khamenei.
Very opportune and apt moment for Said to actually elucidate around the 1953 coup d'etat, because it has so many relevant points to what's perhaps going on even over the recent weeks, because the 53 Iranian coup d'etat, I think in Iran it's called the 28 Mordad coup, saw the Americans and the British combined intelligence agencies get involved in a project called TPAJAX. That was the project's title, in fact. And they essentially overthrew a legitimate elected democratic government in Iran and replaced it with an illegitimate puppet government under the autocratic rule of Mohammad Reza Shah Pahlavi. Now, bringing it up now, some of the things that I was reading about it, of course, the gangsters and the street criminals, the Rashidi brothers being one, also mobilizing the Bazaaris in Tehran, was what actually finally did successfully overthrow Mr. Mossadegh's government. The reality was that these were paid, hired thugs. They were CIA, British intelligence, paid mafia criminals. And they essentially turned up with their gangsters and took over the streets of Tehran. Now, I can't help but view some of the attacks that are going on that I've seen on social media in Tehran and other places bearing those kinds of hallmarks yet again. And so when Ayatollah Khamenei talks about that particular coup, not only is it a reminder for the Islamic Republic of Iran's own citizens that actually those who mistakenly perhaps still believe that the American dream is the Iranian dream perhaps need to review some of their own history and to look at what were the results of that 1953 coup. First of all, 26 years of authoritarian dictatorial rule was one outlet. The other was that all of the Iranian oil industry fell into the hands of the British and Americans. Essentially, they plundered Iranian oil wealth for those decades. You saw a huge reduction of people's freedoms and other liberties. People's economic welfare was very much suppressed as well at that time. And what did the Americans get out of it? Well, they say they got the Soviet Union to not get into Iran and the oil, et cetera, as I've pointed out. But in reality, it's important for people to remember their history, because those who forget their past cannot possibly make sense of their present. And if you can't make sense of the present, then in reality, your future is not in your hands. It's in the hands of those who are orchestrating your destinies. And I think that it's a strong Iranian establishment which seems to have a handle on a very, very comprehensive attack on Iranian establishment at the moment and Iranian society, because we're seeing cyber warfare, we're seeing on-the-ground operatives, we're seeing the same sort of gangsters and violence and terrorists unleashed as we saw in Shiraz. So it's not a singular attack. There's a multiple layered attack, and it may well be that it's going to be consistent and persistent, and that requires the intelligence of the Iranian citizenry to really understand what's going on and how to resist, just as eventually they resisted in 1979 to reap the rewards and the benefits that they did of their independence as they have it today.
Thanks a lot, Sayed Mohsen Abbas, joining us from the British capital, London. Moving on, Iran has slapped sanctions on 10 American officials and 4 entities over human rights violations and supporting terrorism. Here are some of these blacklisted individuals.
General Michael Eric Kurilla, commander of U.S. Central Command. Lieutenant General Gregory Gillett, deputy commander of U.S. Central Command. Scott Dozermu, commander of U.S. Airbase in Erbil. Anne Neuberger, Deputy National Security Advisor for Cyber and Emerging Technology. Major General Isaac Johnson, Jr., Commander of U.S. Army Civil Affairs and Psychological Operations Command.
Iran's foreign ministry says the targeted individuals and entities interfered in Iran's internal affairs, instigated violence and riots in the country, and committed economic terrorism against the Iranian nation. Those on the blacklist include the U.S. Deputy Secretary of the Treasury, the CIA, and the U.S. National Guard. Over the past few weeks, the U.S. and its Western allies have imposed several rounds of sanctions on Iran over what they called a crackdown on anti-government protests. Iran dismisses the allegations, saying that it was dealing with foreign-backed rioters. Protesters have gathered in front of the German embassy in Tehran to denounce Berlin for what they call its interference in Iran's internal affairs. Salman Kuchidri reports.
A group of Iranians, among them war veterans, gathered in front of the German embassy in Tehran to protest against the German government for what they called Berlin's role in the recent riots in Iran. The protesters, including ordinary people and veterans of the 8-year Iraqi-imposed war on Iran in the 1980s, carried placards and chanted slogans against the German government for its record of supporting former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein and its role in the recent unrest in Iran.
A number of my comrades and friends became handicapped, and some were martyred in the war because of the enemy's chemical attacks. Documents that have been released reveal that Germany had provided Saddam with raw materials for chemical bombs. Therefore, we are to say that we do not allow Germany to interfere in the internal affairs of our country anymore. We hold Germany responsible for instigating unrest in Iran.
The demonstrators also vented their anger on the German chancellor and foreign minister.
I am taking part in this protest gathering to condemn the German government for its interventionist stance towards Iranian affairs. We know that Germany and other EU member states, by supporting riots and unrest in Iran, are only after their own vested interests, and they do not truly care about Iranian people.
On Monday, Iran's foreign minister spokesman criticized Germany for its unconstructive initiative to classify the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps as a terrorist organization. Condemning Germany's move as an irresponsible measure, Nasser Kanani said Tehran hopes that the governments of Germany and other governments would take account of the outcome of their unconstructive measures.
Iranian officials believe that repeating such an approach by Germany and other EU member states towards Iran, which is based on miscalculations and misinformation, will once again expose the Union to failure. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Israeli forces have fatally shot a Palestinian man in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. Our correspondent, Mona Kendil, joined us earlier from the city to tell us what exactly happened.
The incident happened at one of the Israeli military checkpoints, West Ramallah Beit Ur checkpoint. It seems that a Palestinian arrived with his vehicle at one of the Israeli military checkpoints and rammed his vehicle into a group of soldiers standing at the checkpoint. There was a video published by the Israeli military claiming that it was not an incident, it was a vehicle ramming attack we are speaking about a Palestinian man, an old Palestinian man. He was shot by the Israeli soldiers there, and immediately the Israeli military said that he was shot dead. We are speaking about Habes Rayyan from the village of Beit Dokko, 54 years old.
Israel's former prime minister is boasting of a big victory as his party and his right-wing allies win just enough seats to form a narrow majority in the parliament.
We still have to wait for final results, but one thing is already clear. Our way, the way of Likud, proved itself. I remind you that after getting 52 seats last election, we are on the brink of a very big win.
Netanyahu has thanked voters for their confidence. His bloc of four parties has taken 62 of the Knesset's 120 seats. His main opponent, Prime Minister Yair Lapid, though, is insisting that the race is not over yet. He says nothing is final until the last envelope is counted. The final result could swing as votes are being tallied and is not expected until later in the week. For years, Netanyahu has been involved in a massive corruption scandal. He's been indicted on multiple bribery and fraud charges, but he denies them all. Reacting to the election results, Palestinian Prime Minister Mohammad Shataya has said Netanyahu's comeback shows extremism and racism are growing in Israeli society. The situation on the Korean Peninsula appears to be growing more unstable. For the first time in decades, North and South Korea have fired missiles landing in waters off each other's coasts. The South has launched three air-to-ground missiles and closed some of its air routes off the East Coast. Hours earlier, Pyongyang fired various types of missiles, one of which landed close to South Korean waters. According to Seoul, North Korea has launched a total of 17 missiles today. It also says that Pyongyang has fired more than 100 artillery rounds into the maritime buffer zone. Separately, one of the missiles fired by Pyongyang landed outside Japan's exclusive economic zone. Both countries have reacted to the missile launches by the North. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky says the grain shipping corridor to get food out of the country needs reliable long-term protection. Zelensky also said Russia must realize it will receive a harsh global response to any measures disrupting food exports. That came after Russian President Vladimir Putin called on Ukraine to guarantee the safety of Black Sea traffic. Moscow has suspended participation in a UN-brokered grain shipment deal. It cited a Ukrainian drone attack on Russian ships in Crimea. Kiev has dismissed the allegation as a false pretext. Russia has called on the UN to obtain the required guarantees from Ukraine. The political stalemate in Northern Ireland caused by the UK's withdrawal from the European Union drags on. The country's political parties missed a legal deadline for the formation of a power-sharing government following an election in May that put Sinn Féin nationalists in power for the first time. And in the absence of a government, the devolved nation now looks on course for another poll. All of this among a punishing cost of living and energy crisis. Saeed Puruzo has this report.
The Northern Ireland Parliament buildings, the Stormont, the cornerstone of the Good Friday Agreement, not functioning properly for months. A last-ditch attempt last week to elect a speaker and former power-sharing government fell through. First Minister-designate Sinn Féin's Michelle O'Neill did not mince her words.
Geoffrey Donaldson and the DUP have left us all at the mercy of the heartless and dysfunctional Tory government, whose own survival is all that ever counts. The Tories care less for the consequences of their dire policy decisions and their political choices on the lives of workers and families here.
The unionists who want Northern Ireland to remain part of the UK say they won't enter power sharing unless the Northern Ireland Protocol is scrapped. The problem he's talking about lies in these dark blue waters.
This is the Irish Sea border for trade, enshrined in the Northern Ireland Protocol, part of the post-Brexit withdrawal agreement aimed at avoiding a hard border between Northern Ireland and the Republic of Ireland. The unionists here say they want the protocol scrapped altogether. Westminster now says it's prepared to make changes to parts of it. But to the EU, that is anathema.
The EU has proposed ways to make the protocol work, but they were turned down by the UK government, which has vowed unilateral action. But while the unionists say this is all about their position in the UK, others say there is more to the story. There is the political theater at Stormont and Westminster, and there is the reality for those grappling with the cost of living and energy crisis induced by Brexit and the Western-backed war in Ukraine. Unless there is compromise, it's difficult to see what another election costing £6.5 million will achieve, because the protocol problem will still exist, and so will the threat to the Good Friday Agreement. Sai Puriza, Belfast, Northern Ireland.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Faith based on understanding. Saturday, the 4th of Ramadan, 1394, 21st of September, 1974. Do you see the most fundamental idea of a philosophy that is meant to inspire a way of life, whether for an individual or a society, is this: Our Lord, you have not created this in vain. He is a theist. He believes in God. So he says, Our Lord, you did not create heavens and the earth and all they contain for no reason. You are too immaculate and wise to do such a thing. Therefore, I have a moral responsibility. I must follow a path. I am but a speck among the wonders of the cosmos. But I am here for a reason. In this grand edifice, you have made a place for me and given me a purpose to fulfill. But I might disrupt the harmony of this system. Immaculate are you. So save us from the punishment of the fire. Whilst the fire of the resurrection is real, it is also a symbol of the fire of God's wrath, anger and retribution, and of the cosmos. You must pay attention to this, because this is all a prelude so that we can apprehend the meaning of faith based on understanding from these verses. Dear friends, you must have grasped by now how understanding arises from these signs, but pay attention to what comes next. Our Lord, whoever that you make enter the fire will surely have been disgraced by you, and the wrongdoers will have no helpers. The wrongdoers that you consign to the fire will have no help, whether from the material realm or from the unseen realm, in any way, shape or form. In other words, those who follow the path of wrongdoing and injustice, the path of faithlessness and hypocrisy, and the path of falsehood are condemned to fade away to nothingness. No part of this world will preserve them or protect them.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Now, our Lord, they call out these possessors of intellect, these wise people, those who ponder on the heavens and the earth, these who understand that there is nothing in this world without a purpose, and that this world would not have been created without a purpose. They continue, Our Lord, we have indeed heard. We have heard with our ears and understood with our hearts. A summoner calling to faith, declaring, have faith in your Lord. So we believed. How exactly did they believe? Someone came along and told them to believe, so they believed? Of course not. These are the possessors of intellects. These are the thinkers. This caller could be a manifest caller like a prophet, but there is also an inner prophet in the form of their intellect, thought and insight, which calls them to believe in God. So a caller told them to have faith, and they, based on their full understanding, comprehension, awareness and insight, answered the call. This is the second point.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The German Chancellor and the French President met in Paris to recalibrate their relations, as there seems to be a rise in tensions over issues related to energy, economy and defense between Europe's two biggest economies. Germany and France are the driving forces behind many of the key decisions made by the European Union, such as a plan to raise billions of euros in debt to cushion the blow of the pandemic.
We are the biggest supporter of Europe. We are paying 26% of the budget usually, and we are developing a lot of solidarity mechanisms, as we did in the last crisis, looking at Corona, with the instruments we developed with the RRF and the recovery fund is a good chance for acting together also in the time we have now.
But amongst the differences in their policies that have become cause for fallouts, Scholz and Macron seem to be on the same page when it comes to seeing European investments being hijacked by the US as a result of new policies in Washington. Macron believes that as businesses are given incentive to, quote, buy American, France will lose 8 billion euros. What Macron is referring to exactly is the biggest climate and energy package in US history, recently signed by Joe Biden. The Inflation Reduction Act of 2022, or the IRA, includes $600 billion in spending in total, with $370 billion dedicated to supporting renewable energy and climate resilience. Washington is hoping to find the budget for the package by sorting out large corporations' long-running tax evasions, as well as those of the top 1%, whether or not the corporations and the elite will still be able to evade taxes as they've been doing for so long remains to be seen, though. One of the measures in the IRA includes tax rebates for buyers of American-made electric vehicles, among many other industry credits for clean energy initiatives. These incentives will move operations from France to the US to take advantage of these subsidies, according to Macron. He's even called the IRA measures unfairly protectionist. There is agreement among the EU bloc members that tangible and concrete measures need to be taken. Among the potential responses that the EU could give to the IRA policy is filing a complaint to the World Trade Organization that would call for adding European-made products to become a part of the US rebate plan. In an interview with France 2 TV channel, Emmanuel Macron proposed his response to the US measure. "We need a Buy European Act like the Americans. We need to reserve our subsidies for our European manufacturers." Macron even referred to similar policies in China, saying, "You have China that is protecting its industry, the US that is protecting its industry, and Europe that is an open house." German Chancellor Olaf Scholz, while not a big fan of the Buy European rhetoric, shares Macron's concerns over the unfair US competition. He is especially hurt when he found out that German chemical giant BASF is planning to cut down its business activities in Germany, as the company's chief says the gas prices in Germany are 6 times higher than in the US, and increasing EU regulations aren't helping his business either. German Finance Minister Christian Lindner has acknowledged that and responded by saying, "The decision of a successful company like BASF show that we need to improve the overall attractiveness of Germany as a business location." He also said Germany needs to pursue tax reliefs for private investors. Now Scholz and Macron are trying to reach an agreement with Washington to sort out their differences through a newly formed US-EU task force on the Inflation Reduction Act.
Whoa! Ladies and gentlemen, after years and years of hard work, it's official. Micron is coming to Central New York.
It remains to be seen whether the deindustrialization that is plaguing Europe, mainly as a result of the energy crunch that is causing the exodus of European countries from the bloc, but now also because of Washington's incentives for investors in the US, can be fixed through reaching a compromise with the US. Because the alternative would be either a transatlantic trade war or an even bigger economic slump for a Europe unattractive to companies and investors, new and old.
A special meeting has been held by the UN, titled UN Security Council Counterterrorism. The focus was on technology and the rapid rise in digitization, the use of new and emerging technologies to counter terrorism. In the meeting, the UN cited the important roles that victims and their networks can play in countering terrorism, and to pay tribute to India and how it was a terrorism victim back in 2008.
Excellencies, distinguished guests, ladies and gentlemen, let me extend a warm welcome to all of you in Mumbai, the financial capital of India, for attending this soft opening of the special meeting of the Counter-Terrorism Committee of the Security Council, as well as the informal briefing on countering the financing of terrorism in national and regional contexts.
Yet there was one country that was not mentioned, one which has been a victim of terrorism, one which was a victim of a terrorist attack just the day before, namely, the Islamic Republic of Iran. The U.S. representative at the UN, Chris Liu, said things like, "Today was a powerful reminder that this is really about people's lives." He also said, "We send our sympathies to the Indian people, we stand in solidarity with them, and we are committed to ensuring that the perpetrators of this horrific attack are brought to justice." But no mention of Iran, especially since it lost 13 lives due to a terrorist attack, or the over 17,000 lives that it lost due to the MKO terrorist cult. Not that Iran was looking for sympathy from the U.S. After all, Iran's top intelligence bodies issued a joint statement just yesterday pointing to the major role of foreign intelligence agencies, especially the CIA, in orchestrating the violent riots in Iran in the past weeks. The announcement said intelligence evidence shows that the CIA had devised an extensive plan with the cooperation of allied spy services and reactionary proxies before the start of the unrest to initiate a nationwide chaos with the aim of committing crimes against the great Iranian nation. In short, the intelligence ministries said the CIA played the main role while closely cooperating with the spy agencies of the UK, Israel, and Saudi Arabia. This should not come as a surprise, especially since the U.S. has executed color revolutions. In short, exporting wars, launching color revolutions, fomenting extremist ideologies, and promoting economic instability, especially through sanctions, are just some of the actions by the U.S. which has resulted in bloodshed and turmoil around the world. Some of those countries include Cuba, Ukraine, Syria, Iran, and Venezuela. Here is a man who has openly advocated for support for these rioters and who has said that the U.S. has been involved in U.S. regime change operations. Former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton.
I disagree with that. As somebody who has helped plan coup d'etat,
yeah.
Not here, but, you know, other places, it takes a lot of work. And that's not what he did. It was just stumbling around from one idea to another. Ultimately, he did unleash the rioters at the Capitol. As to that, there's no doubt.
But Iran has been one of the biggest victims of terrorism. Deputy Chief of Iran's Judiciary and head of the country's human rights headquarters, Kazem Gharibabadi, has blamed Western countries for their double standard policies on terrorism and described his nation as the biggest victim of terrorism. He said on the one hand, they accuse Iran of violating human rights, but on the other, they martyr 17,000 innocent Iranian citizens through terrorism or violate the rights of millions of Iranians through the imposition of unilateral sanctions and jeopardize their right to life. The U.S. administration and its allies are now looking to convene an informal private meeting of the U.N. Security Council on recent Iranian riots as an attempt to advance their political agenda. Imagine that, the ones committing instability in Iran to then discuss Iran's domestic affairs, among them the recent violent riots. The Iranian reaction has been swift. Iran's permanent mission to the U.N. said, given the hypocrisy and the use of double standards and selective practice of human rights, we regard American claims in support of Iranian women to be deceptive and lacking in good faith. He also stressed that based on reports by Iran's intelligence community, the U.S. itself was the main suspect behind the recent riots in Iran. And to make the situation even more hypocritical, according to a note outlining the events, it said it's the U.S. and Albania which will hold the informal U.N. Security Council gathering to happen on Wednesday. Of all countries, Albania, which has for years hosted anti-Iran terrorists in collusion with the U.S., the MKO, the same terrorist cult which the U.S. named as a terrorist entity once, but then took that label away. Albania does not only host this terrorist cult, but it has turned its country into a hub of interference by the terrorist group and countries hostile to Iran. It enjoys freedom of activity, even after being delisted by the European Union and the U.S. in 2009 and 2012, respectively, of the terrorist label. So it came as no surprise that the MKO terrorist cult was also actively involved in the recent riots in Iran. The findings of Iran's top intelligence body said that 49 MKO terrorists had been arrested. The terrorists were responsible for spreading fake news, instructing rioters to organize acts of terror and destruction, to direct slogans, and to be present on the streets to damage public property. This was in addition to the 77 members of anti-Iran terrorist groups that had also been arrested in the Iraqi Kurdistan region. 5 members of the Takfiri terrorist groups were also arrested in possession of 36 kilograms of explosives that were to be used to carry out bombings and gatherings. The ministry has further announced that 92 people affiliated with the former U.S.-backed Pahlavi regime had been arrested. That of the 9 nationals from Germany, Poland, Italy, France, the Netherlands, and Sweden were also arrested during the riots. Iranian intelligence ministry said a significant number of pistols, various types of machine guns and cartridges, as well as shotguns and ammunition were also seized. So it is quite hypocritical that the U.S. and its European allies impose sanctions on Iran for what they claim is a heavy-handed crackdown on violent protesters, and then move to convene a U.N. session on how to ratchet up further pressure on the Iranian government. Hypocritical also, since the U.S. and these European countries have all been doing the same to their own population, especially the U.S.
Thank you.
After the Friday prayers, people of Iran poured into the streets to express their disgust at the heinous act of terror by Daesh Takfiri terrorists and ask for revenge against the group. Iran's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has already assured the nation that the perpetrators will face due punishment. President Ebrahim Raisi has also said that the root cause of the crime has been identified and that Iran will deliver a decisive blow to the architects and operatives of this plot, a blow that will make them regret ever committing such act. Daesh had already tried to pull off similar terrorist attacks in the country when they plotted the parliament attack and the bombing of Ayatollah Khomeini's mausoleum that left a dozen Iranians dead. Iran's anti-terror attacks ramped up significantly following the attacks on its soil through Iran's martyred anti-terror icon, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani. While these were the only attacks on Iran claimed by Daesh, there have been several other terrorist attacks by other, more globally obscure but equally vicious groups. Among them, the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, or the MKO, has the highest body count. 17,000 Iranians have died at the hands of the vile group that even joined forces with former Iraqi dictator Saddam Hussein during the Iran-Iraq war to carry out cross-border attacks. For years, the group was even on the US list of terrorist groups before it was removed from the list in 2012 to receive funding more easily. Funding such as the massive annual events that the MKO manages to organize without having any backing by the people of Iran, neither inside the country nor outside. These events are often attended by top US officials such as Donald Trump's attorney Rudy Giuliani, former National Security Advisor John Bolton, or a number of British members of parliament to at least attempt to give the so-called Free Iran Conventions the legitimacy it sorely lacks. Among other terrorist groups that, while definitely not on the scale of the previously mentioned two, have still tried to deprive Iran of its security, we can name Jandallah terrorist group led by Abdul Malik Righi. Righi's group was responsible for the death of tens of Iranians in the southeast province of Sistan and Baluchistan before he was arrested and executed by Iranian authorities. Separatist groups such as Al-Ahwaziyya and the Kurdish Komala have also been responsible for a few terrorist attacks in the west of Iran, with the latter serving a prominent role in the recent riots across the country. But their plot to capitalize on the riots to further their separatist agendas was quickly foiled by Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps. The IRGC carried out two ballistic missile attacks on Komala's bases in Iraq's northern Kurdistan region. The IRGC had warned Iraq prior to the attack that Iran will not tolerate the existence of such groups who were, as reported by the IRGC, plotting to attack Western Iran in its neighborhood. According to a joint statement between Iran's Ministry of Intelligence and the intelligence organization of the IRGC, involvement of the U.S. in the recent riots in Iran has been proven. The U.S. and its spy agencies have even branched out their plans in three stages: before, during, and after the unrests. The CIA is referred to in the joint statement as the main culprit for inciting the riots. But the CIA is aided by Israel's Mossad and Saudi Foreign Intelligence Services, with the help of the most vicious of terrorist groups. Inciting despair among the Iranian population with the help of the massive amounts of funding that is given to foreign Farsi-speaking media outlets is listed among the primary tactics used to incite the unrests. Teaching effective escalation tactics during unrests have also been documented as another tactic used by these spy agencies. But among the many other items listed, none of them would be possible without the massive funding that the US, UK, Israel, and their Saudi allies give to the media outlets and individuals who capitalize on people's emotions. Also, supposedly international platforms such as Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter freely violate their own rules in this particular case and allow posts that incite violence to be freely uploaded onto their platforms. An extra $53 million have also been allocated by the CIA to give to these Farsi-speaking media outlets and individuals on top of their annual payments. Israeli influence, however, should not be ignored. Just recently, the IRGC dismantled a network of Mossad-affiliated terrorists in West Azerbaijan province. The investment of these spy agencies in inciting unrest in Iran has been proven time and time again, and cannot possibly fit into a short clip. Rest assured, you will hear about more evidence of foreign meddling in Iran's recent riots in the days and weeks to come.
Tehran has once again rejected baseless accusations about Iranian-made drones being used in the Ukraine war. The Islamic Republic's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, has clearly stated that Tehran would not remain indifferent if it is proven that Iranian drones are being used in the war in Ukraine against people. The top Iranian diplomat had previously stated that Tehran and Moscow have defensive cooperation, saying it's not Iran's policy to provide Russia with weapons and drones to be used in Ukraine. Tehran has time and again clearly stated its opposition to war and any escalation of conflict, urging self-restraint on both sides. Iranian officials say the allegations leveled against the country stem from an ongoing Western campaign to pressure the Islamic Republic. Russian officials have echoed similar remarks.
Everything that is now being done on the Iranian track is subordinated to one goal, pressure on this country. And Washington is mobilizing NATO and EU countries for this in support of its position.
Also, the US, EU, and UK have moved to impose sanctions on Iran over the baseless accusations, supporting the notion that the West only wants to put more pressure on Iran. Meanwhile, Britain, France, and Germany have called on the UN to investigate the allegation. But Iran's ambassador to the UN has described the possible probe as illegal within the framework of Resolution 2231. In a letter to the Secretary General of the United Nations, Antony Guterres, Amir Saidi Ravani argued that the UN arms embargo on Iran mentioned in the resolution has expired in 2020, saying this means no Iranian sale or transfer of weapons or related materials to other countries is ever since subject to the resolution. The Iranian diplomat also urged the international body not to act based on the anti-Iran allegations by Western countries. Meanwhile, Russia had described the claims by the Western states as conspiracy theories, warning the UN against conducting a probe into such allegations.
No arms transfers in violation of Resolution 2231 have been ever conducted by Iran, and no drones were supplied by Iran to Russia for the use in the conflict in Ukraine.
Moscow has warned that it would reassess its cooperation with the world body if it carries out an investigation into the origins of the drones. Tehran has dismissed accusations by some Western countries and their media outlets that it provided weapons, including drones, to Russia for deployment against Ukraine. Iran's foreign ministry has called the allegations unfounded and made on the basis of misinformation and ill-intentioned presumptions. The anti-Iran claims first emerged in July, with U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan alleging that Washington had received information indicating that the Islamic Republic was preparing to provide Russia with up to several hundred drones, including weapons-capable UAVs, on an expedited timeline for use in the war in Ukraine. However, the Pentagon said it could not confirm the transfer of any Iranian weaponry to Russia. Since the very beginning, Iran rejected the claims, with the country's foreign ministry stating Tehran's preparedness to hold dialogue with Ukraine towards nullification of the allegations. Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian has even proposed a joint meeting between Iranian and Ukrainian military personnel and experts to review battlefield evidence of Iranian drones used by Russia in Ukraine. Despite that, Kyiv and its allies repeated the baseless American narrative without providing any evidence. The US, EU, and UK imposed sanctions against the country. So, if Kyiv and the West are so sure, then why are they reluctant to provide detailed evidence that supports their claims? Plus, while Iran has managed to advance its defensive capabilities despite US sanctions, is Washington using Ukraine as a false pretext to bring the Europeans along in a bid to impose an arms embargo against Iran to hamper the country's progress in the defense sector?
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero,
or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad.
Charles Mills, 1788 to 1826, leading historical writer of his time, says the following about Imam Ali in his book, An History of Muhammadanism, page 89. As the chief of the family of Hashim and as the cousin and son-in-law of him whom the Arabians respected, it is apparently wonderful that Ali was not raised to the caliphate immediately on the death of Muhammad. To the advantages of his birth and marriage was added the friendship of the Prophet. The son of Abu Talib was one of the first converts to Islamism, and Muhammad's favorite appellation of his was the Aaron of Second Moses. His talents as an orator and his intrepidity as a warrior were grateful to a nation in whose judgment courage was virtue and eloquence was wisdom.
Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Badar Jaan Girami Fidae Naam Ali Azar-e-jaan-e-giram-e-fida-e-nam.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is To My Brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, when we talk about this beautiful and truly universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that His Eminence, of course, who was the greatest apprentice and the greatest pupil, and perhaps can be very well said the greatest miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he was the embodiment of so many truths and realities. And perhaps this is precisely because he was the most perfect student of the Messenger of Allah. Now, unfortunately, there are many of the other sects in the Muslim world who consider some of the other companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to be better than Imam Ali alayhi salam, or at par with Imam Ali alayhi salam. And sometimes they even try to make the other companions look better than Imam Ali alayhi salam. But to be honest, the best truth and the best fact and the best evidence and the best proof for the superiority of Imam Ali alayhi salam above all the other companions, first and foremost, are the numerous traditions given to us by the Messenger of Allah regarding the superiority of Amirul Mu'mineen, the commander of the believers, and of course the verses of the Quran which refer to Imam Ali alayhi salam, and of course the universal persona and the life of His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam. All of these are proofs and evidences, and quite clear evidences, to the superiority of the commander of the believers, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. One of the things that we learn from Imam Ali's universal persona is this idea of economic justice. Now, of course, we live in a world which probably for a few centuries now, economic justice is something that, of course, is raised as a slogan, but is not accomplished. Matter of fact, in the last few centuries, the world has not been able to achieve some sort of economic justice. Now, regardless of whether we are talking about the free market capitalist system or we are talking about the communist system, both systems are based upon materialism. The only difference between the two is what is considered the just distribution of wealth. So in the communist system, it is still a materialist system, but the distribution of wealth in a so-called just manner is to distribute it completely equally amongst the people. And on the other hand, the free market capitalist system, again, it is a materialistic system, but the manner of distributing the wealth justly is, the strong survive, and it is individual-based system. This is not what the Islamic system is. The Islamic system, first and foremost, is not materialistic. The Islamic economic system is not materialistic. And apart from that, it does not completely go to the extreme of favoring the individual, and neither does it go to the other extreme of completely disregarding the individual, as the communist system does. Of course, if we want to see the beautiful models of economic justice, we need to look at the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, especially during the time of his caliphate, where economic justice was one of the things in which he fought for. And matter of fact, some of the companions, or the initial companions of Imam Ali, eventually fought him because of this economic justice. For example, we see that Imam Ali alayhi salam would distribute the Baytul Mal, the public treasury, fairly in an economically just manner. Of course, the collection of taxes was based upon the income of an individual. The collection of khums, again, based upon the savings of an individual. And then the distribution of the public treasury based upon economic justice. And so the Islamic model truly, which we learn from Imam Ali alayhi salam, is something that is very much needed in the present day and can solve many of the economic injustice problems that the world faces. Another profound and comprehensive lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
اللهم إن قلوب المخبتين إليك والها وسبل الراغبين إليك شارعا
O Allah, verily the hearts of those who surrender to Thee are full of passionate love. The path of those who long for Thee is the straight, true road. The instructions given by those who lead on Thee are distinct and precise. The minds of those who are aware of Thy reality are filled with awe and reverence. The call of those who invite unto Thee is loud and clear, and the doors of approval are kept open for them. Whoso submits his supplication to Thee receives a favorable answer. Whoso turns repentant unto Thee gets acceptance and amnesty. Whoso bursts into tears in fear of Thy punishment obtains mercy. Whoso seeks redress from Thee finds the required assistance at his disposal. Whoso asks for Thy help procures the aid as a gift. Thy promise made with Thy servants is fulfilled. Whoso asks for pardon of his errors finds them reduced to nothing. Whoso does everything for Thy sake discovers that each and every deed has been preserved. The means of livelihood available to the created being come from Thee like a rainfall, and in addition, many recurring favors and bounties reach them in regular succession. The sin of those who ask for forgiveness are overlooked. The wants and needs of all that which has been created by Thee are properly satisfied. Those who put forward genuine demands get more than they ask for, one after the other, again and again. For the hungry, wholesome food is arranged. For the thirsty, clean water is available in abundance.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Islam in its fullest motion in the Quran, that Imam Ali alayhi salam, how did he reduce the casualty? By the way, 20,000 people were killed in that battle. That's a lot of lives, relatively speaking. Then, today we have 7 billion people, then we didn't even have a billion. Don't forget that. So, there was a lot of death, 20,000. But Imam wants to cut the casualty. He says to one of his soldiers, he says to Malik Ashtar, I think, and says, go to that camel and kill